So if you brothers need these restrooms right there, and then do you want some water? I think you can get water if you want.
I'll probably take some.
Oh, you got a Berkey filter.
Yeah, we've been having this
for a while.
I think actually it seems like it just got filled. But we just recently added some more filters to it to make the water go through faster.
Right.
We only had two in there before, and it'd take forever to fill up.
Right.
But when you put more in there, then you put the water in there, and then
you got like four filters in there.
Like double the speed.
Yeah, it's like goes on turbo.
I usually put like 4 gallons in there, like at night.
No, we've got them all filled up now.
Oh wow!
How's so six? One, two, six. Three, four, five, six, seven.
Seven. That's perfect. Yeah.
So now it's turbo. That's right.
Yeah, yeah,
turbo
water within like an hour or so.
Let me add.
Yeah, we have one too. It's got four filters in. It's pretty good.
I guess we can start out by kind of giving you a chronology of events with John McLuhan that's led to this point. Some of you were here at this point in time 3 years ago, August 2012, with a family called the Franklin family here. And they were being divisive about many different things. One issue was legalism, and his wife was basically telling our woman, they don't dress the way she dresses, that she was never in sin. She's like, no color in the clothing, no design in the clothing, you know, making these legalistic laws that God does not make. And we sat down, me and Kevin labored with them and warned them not to do this. We sat down, read their pamphlets, brought them through the scriptures on these issues, and we probably went a step further than we could have on that week. I mean, we talked to them several times. And then, at this point in time, I'd already, you know, we were teaching through the Matthew series, right? I guess some of you guys were here for that. And I'd already taught on Matthew 18 that one. Okay. And the same position we've always had, we've never changed our position on Matthew 18. And John, at that point in time, at that Matthew 18 teaching, before the Franklin even came to our fellowship, had no problem with what we thought about Matthew 18. No objections, no problems at all. Then that morning, that we rejected the Franklins, me and Brother Kevin were led, and we kind of did together, he had bought the teaching as well, to teach on Matthew 18 again, as well as the sin of legalism. And our hopes was two things. One, that the Franklins would come to knowledge, truth, and repent from the teaching. And number two, to bring a reminder to the fellowship again about what we believe concerning legalism and Matthew 18. At the end of that teaching, we explained to everybody in the fellowship that there's a Matthew 18 teaching going on right now, and they called the Franklins to repentance. They proceeded to try to justify themselves, try to make themselves right, like they did nothing wrong, but they were doing something wrong. And we said, we're not having a discussion about this, we're not going to argue about this, we've already been through this, we're calling you to repentance right now. And they wouldn't repent, so they left. Fast forward a week, John had emailed us several times saying he wanted to discuss how those things happened and how we did think we did things right. Keep in mind, before we rejected the Franklins, there was a time for questions and answers after that teaching session, and John had no problem at that point with what we taught on Matthew 18. Okay? We didn't have a problem with it until after the Franklins had been rejected. It says he didn't know that was going to happen that morning. He was offended by that. So he asked us if he could talk with us about it. So the Sunday after we rejected the Franklin, we talked to John about it. And in the meantime, you know, we were humbly checking ourselves to examine ourselves to make sure, once again, they're studying this all the time, you had already studied it, that we were doing things the right way. We even saw some godly counsel from other pastors who are living godly lives to see, you know, what they would have done in our situation. You know, what had they done when they've had Matthew situations in the past? And they wouldn't have gone as far as we did. All of them said universally, or even less than this, that they would have told the person privately, you're being rejected, you're not allowed back in our fellowship, and then we just told the fellowship about it. They wouldn't have done it in front of the fellowship. Okay. And so the people we got counsel from, we disagreed with them on it. So for John to suppose that we're under some kind of authority, or we're receiving counsel from somebody, and we're just submitting to them, is nonsense. We've never done that. And this is the only time we've ever sought counsel from other pastors on an issue ever, and we disagree with them on it. Because we believe Matthew 18, 17 says, you tell it to the church, and the church can tell them to repent. So you can all, as one voice, you know, trusting the elders' decision, trusting that we've done our steps, that we've done what we're supposed to do, and we're living holy lives, you're as one voice calling these people to repent. Okay? So we met with John a week after we rejected the Franklins, and John didn't like that he didn't have all the information that we had, that he was not on the in on this information. And when we told him we sought godly counsel, we said, why didn't you ask me for counsel? That's what John said. Well, and Brother Kevin gave him an analogy. Well, if you wanted advice on blueberries, would you go to someone who's never dealt with blueberries before? He said, no, of course not. Well, John, you've never dealt with Matthew 18 before. You've never been a pastor before. You've never been an elder before. So we wouldn't go to you for advice on that situation. And we explained to him at that point in time, we didn't submit to those people. We talked to people after it had already been done to examine ourselves once again about the situation, and that we weren't submitted to anybody. And John, for some reason, and because of Matthew 18, 17, at that point in time, thought that when we say that the word ecclesia is there, you know, we tell it to the church, and then the people being accused hear from the church, that he was saying that we were replacing the church, that the elders equal ecclesia. We explained to him very clearly that it's not true. And he understood our position. The conversation, the meeting ended about an hour later, and in good terms. He was apologizing that he has a heavy hand sometimes on people, and that he tries to control people too much and have too much power where he doesn't have any right to have any power. The same situation that some of you have probably dealt with John yourself. I'm sorry I treated you that way. I shouldn't be so strong-handed. I shouldn't try to have authority over you in that way. I shouldn't talk that way. We've dealt with John about that dozens of times. Just us. Me, Kevin, more so, because we've been elders longer, but Tracy as well, dealing with the same issue. And so, at that point, you brothers know this from a recent discussion about being a member of a fellowship, that something on our statement of faith that you don't agree with, you can't be a member of a fellowship. Now, Matthew 18 is not a statement of faith. So there's no problem with John dwelling in our midst and being a part of the fellowship, being an official member of the fellowship, as long as he doesn't cause division and try to promote his opinion of Matthew 18 and try to bring people against us. And we told him that during the meeting. He agreed with that. Okay. Fast forward a little further on. Brother Tracy, we're still in the original building before the addition was built. Brother Tracy teaching on Matthew 18. I think you all were there at that point in time. And Brother John began to be very contentious in the meeting. You may remember this. And I had to rebuke him and say, John, we've already talked about this. Why are we talking about this? And he said, well, I want to talk about it again. I remember him saying that. I said, well, we're not going to talk about it now, because what he's doing, in the midst of everybody else, he's being divisive. And we told him we're not going to have that. You might remember, we went next door to my house, talked outside with John, and we went back over there, and he apologized to everybody. So to do what he's done now, he has to repent of that repentance. Do what he's done now. Okay. And then just recently, a couple weeks ago,
And that was not coerced or anything
No, he did it all by himself. We didn't ask him for it.
It was brokenness that was, we perceived to be brokenness towards us there in that meeting, first of all. And, you know, so it was something that we saw as his own free will being exercised, that he wanted to.
Yeah, we didn't
even actually was the one that wanted to, I need to speak to the whole fellowship.
Right.
He wanted to do that. So.
So we saw that as true sorrow and true repentance. So, okay, we're willing to, you know, forgive you and to move on. But it's been a constant thing with John, these disagreements he has with us, that he wants to bring it up, that he wants to talk about it. And then just recently, we talked about membership from the fellowship. I mentioned these very things, that if you're not in the statement of faith, you have disagreement, you're not to go spreading it to other people or disagreeing. And even that meeting that day when John was apologizing, we told him again, listen, you can have disagreement on this issue. We haven't changed our mind. I don't perceive we're ever going to change our mind at this point. But as long as you're not, you know, causing problems amongst other people, then we can continue to move on this issue. Then a couple of 3 weeks ago, John emailed us again about this same thing, amongst other things, but this is the main focus of this issue. We said, listen, John, we've already discussed this with you, because he wanted a meeting with us, an official meeting with us. We've already discussed this with you, John. We're not discussing with you anymore. We have not changed our position. And he didn't like that. He didn't even reply to the email. He replied to it. We had to ask him later on, well, John, did you get the email? Yeah, I got it. I'm thinking about it. Basically, it was just his email with us. So he proceeded over the time since then to talk to Josh Gruguska and to talk to Dan Rachinsky, to get them involved and to have an official meeting with them and us. And John told them that he wanted them to ask questions about what we believe about Matthew 18. I want you to understand this, of course. John did not need clarification of what we believe in Matthew 18. He knows what we believe. In fact, in the email he sent to us saying that he wants a meeting, Josh and Dan, he'll sit in the background, just listen, with us three, he said, I disagree with you on this, I disagree with you on this, I disagree with you on this. Now, if he disagrees with us on something, does he have to know what we believe on, disagree with us on? He has to know what we believe, or disagree with us on it. So, it's not a matter of him misunderstanding, it's not a matter of us not laboring with him, or not trying to teach him the truth on Matthew 18. It's a matter of him not liking what we believe. It's a matter of John wanting power and control, where he has no business having power and control. It's a matter of him basically wanting to act like an elder when he's not known. Okay? And so we got that email and we said, well, we're not going to have a meeting with John about this. We've already talked about this. We were told we're not having a meeting with him. So we went to talk to Josh and to Dan. Talked to Josh, and what we found out later on tonight is that John was trying to have a Matthew 18 with us. That's why he was bringing Josh and Dan into it. Josh had no idea, because Josh knew we weren't in sin. There was no sin that we were involved in. And he thought it was just a meeting to ask us questions to see what we believe on Matthew 18, because John was lying to him about what we did believe in Matthew 18. Dan, basically the same thing. He had no idea it was really a Matthew 18 situation. He said, well, John was talking to him about what we believe in Matthew 18. And he said, well, I want to ask him for myself. And John told Dan, well, let me try to have a meeting with myself first, and then you can ask the questions. And when he tried to have a meeting with me, he said no, and that's when he decided to plan a meeting with Josh and Dan involved.
But Dan did say that he perceived that he was being a witness in Matthew 18 concerning us.
But he didn't understand why. He was confused.
He didn't understand why. When we asked him, well, what's the sin? He's like, well, I guess I don't know what the sin is. So he didn't even know what the sin was, but...
Right.
He did have the impression that his role in the meeting was going to be a witness to decide in a Matthew 18 model against us.
Yeah, but an unlawful Matthew 18 scenario, unbiblical Matthew 18 scenario.
There's no scenario, just description.
But go ahead.
We also pointed out with elders, they have to have the actual sin being witnessed by two or three witnesses, and John didn't have that.
Yeah, so he was trying to get them to be the two or three witnesses.
Right, he's trying to create it.
So, We talked to Dan as well, and Dan was flabbergasted. He said, I didn't come here for this. I didn't sign up for this. And he emailed us yesterday, said he's not coming back. So John has succeeded in bringing some division, because Dan's not coming back. And Dan didn't say, I'm going to be with John or my dad. And he originally was supposed to be at John's house right now. He's not there. So I don't know what Dan's going to do now, but he's, as of right now, not coming back to our fellowship because of what John did, all the prophecies he's caused. And so, let me just read to you from Titus 3:10. This is just to tell you where we're at now. Titus 3:10 and 11. It says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped in sinning, being self-condemned. Now, the word admonition there doesn't mean rebuke. Like someone already sinned. It means you're warning them of a possible sin. Well, John has been warned 4 or 5 times. Okay? And so we've gone above and beyond with him. We've been patient with him, trying to get him to stop doing, potentially doing, going down this path that he has now chosen to go down. And trying to bring divisiveness in our midst and in calling us sinners. So, we have rejected John, and this rejection is not temporary. This rejection is final. If he repents, he will not be allowed back in our fellowship. We would call him a brother at that point and treat him like a brother, but he would not be allowed back in our fellowship, either with his family, because of this device. So this is not a Matthew 18 situation with John. Okay? Matthew 18 is when someone sins against you. Just any general sin. It could be lying, stealing, it could be being gossiping about you. Then you take him through the steps of repenting. But John is being divisive. He's trying to cause division among the brethren. He has been successful. But you look at Proverbs 6, that God hates those who bring discord among the brethren. And so, and he's warped. He's shown that he's warped in what he's saying, the things he's doing. And he's sinning, and he's self-condemning himself because of what he's involved in himself. So that's where we're at this point in time. We're praying for John's repentance on these issues, praying that he'll come back to knowledge of the truth. We're glad that Brother Joshua was mostly ignorant of what was going on, John was being deceptive, and so was Dan. But unfortunately, Dan's not coming back. So as of right now. So we want to make sure you guys understood all this, that he's been warned over and over again not to be divisive. Indirectly through teachings, 3 different teachings of Matthew 18. Directly by private meetings with him and him repenting of it, okay? And through emails several times. So it's been 4 or 5 times now he's been warned. I'm admonished about this. So in Titus 3:10, you don't even have to wait for someone to be divisive to reject them.
Right.
A first and second admonition. So we really could have rejected Don three times ago. We didn't have to wait till he actually was divisive. We could have rejected him because he was attempting to be. He was saying, I'm going to be divisive. He never followed through with it, but he was admonishment, like I said, is warning someone on the path of going down before they go down. It's not rebuking. So, and of course, when it comes to John bringing accusations against us, he has no foundation, not one email, not one audio recording, not one video recording that will prove to anybody that he believes what he says we believe, these lies he's telling about us, okay? And so he doesn't have a witness. He has himself. All he has is himself. And to bring an accusation against an elder, to even bring an accusation that's supposed to be heard, you have to have 2 or 3 witnesses. And so there are no witnesses. It's John's word against the facts, against audio recordings we have, video recordings we have, and emails we have. So we've been completely blameless when it comes to John. So going back to the other night, finished talking to Dan on the phone, and we talked to John. And John was sitting on his porch. His family and wife went inside. He had audio recorder in his hand, was recording. Yeah. It was us three. And he wasn't having it. He said, I'm not going to talk to you. He said, if you want to talk, talk in the meeting on Saturday. I said, well, it's not going to be a meeting. It's not going to be a meeting. We already talked to Josh today. He said, well, I'll call them. We'll see if there's a meeting. He said, well, even if you have a meeting, we're not coming. We're not coming to the meeting. so there was some rebuking going on there from our side, calling to repentance, him calling us sinners, and then kicking us off his property.
Now, the thing that's interesting about that is we've explained the history very briefly. There's a lot more details that we haven't gone into about the history behind this thing. There is a history of him going down this road of divisiveness and actually being divisive twice. First, being divisive amongst the whole fellowship that you witnessed that day when I gave the Matthew 18 teaching. That was him being divisive that day. And then him again being divisive, getting Joshua and Dan involved and not telling them the whole story, but using them against us. And at the same time, he was saying, I'm doing all this to bring unity to the church. Yeah. There's already unity in the church. This is not
he said to ensure unity.
Right, but, and this view on Matthew 18 is not something that would keep him out of the church.
Right.
It's not something that would cause division in the church.
No one else to even disagree with besides him.
Right, so there's no disunity in the church because of this issue. And he's saying that he's coming to ensure unity by bringing people against us.
And now, bring all of us into agreement is specifically...
Just to ensure
that we all remain unified as refined by our fellowship, and to bring all of us to agreement in accordance to the plain reading of Scripture as we submit to his will.
So he wanted an agreement with his position. That's what he wanted.
Now, I say all this to say this. Now, we went to him to let him know that he is divisive, he's already committed the sin, and he needs to repent. And what's his response? No, you need to repent. You're being divisive. You're false accusing. So, I mean, where else do you see that happening? Drunkards are going to hell. You need to repent. No, you need to repent. Does that sound familiar? That's what he did. That's what he did.
I feel like I was dealing with. Yeah, obviously, I was dealing with the sinner.
Right, and so I wanted to point that out, is that his accusations that night were unfounded. He was just doing it in response to us pointing out what he actually did. Right, and then another thing too is in the driveway. There's some other things that were said. He said the thing that we don't believe. Kerrigan said, no, that's a straw man. We don't believe that. You know, we don't believe that. And then he said, well, I've been trying to teach you, and I've been trying to correct you for 3 years now. So that's his real motive right there. He revealed his real motive. It wasn't, I don't understand. It wasn't, I need clarification. It's, I've been trying to correct you for 3 years.
You don't fall for the lie that he doesn't understand. He understands perfectly.
That's what he told. We have that recorded. We have that.
And I told someone... Like I said, listen, the only way he doesn't understand is if he has dementia. And he doesn't have dementia.
He's lying about it, that's what it is.
So he's just lying about it. Because he wants his way. And John has had a history of having problems with authority being over him. How do I know this? I've been in one of his authorities for 8 years. Before we're fired for our fellowship, I was on authority in his life. He's constantly fought to it now. Because he has an issue with submission to authority. He has an issue with wanting power. I think some of you experienced it too. He wants power where he has no business having power. He wants control where he has no business having control. Yeah.
He's confessed it. Listen, brothers.
This is past Saturday. We're coming back from the Blue Plum Festival, right? I preached on this past Saturday. A week ago. Didn't treat me like I was a sinner. I had no idea he was scheming and conniving behind my back, stabbing me in the back. He said, I still have an issue with temperance sometimes. Said towards my family, towards my fellowship, even towards you elders sometimes. On Saturday, a week ago, he confessed this to me. And then he acts upon it. It's the very thing he said he has a problem with. And so there's also an issue in his mind of him wanting to be an elder, and knowing he's not qualified for it, and not wanting to submit to some of us on issues. Because he thinks in his mind he's more qualified than some of us.
Yeah, he's never...
But also, from his own confession, he's not qualified.
Right.
So there's an issue of double-mindedness.
Yeah.
Okay.
Unstable.
That's why he's unstable in all of his ways. It's double-minded. One hand, he'll fight. On the other hand, he'll confess. And so it's like that. So that's why that has a lot to do with this, all this being unstable. It's very unstable to bring Joshua, Gergesa, and Dan into something like this. It's such a shameful, biblical way. That's the part that I have righteous anger about, even more than anything, is that to involve Joshua Gergesa, to involve Dan in this thing, in a total unbiblical scenario, put them up front to question us on something, and then for them to turn, if they have any problems, to turn to him for clarification on that.
He was just using them as witnesses.
We know from Scripture that is there's nothing warranted for such a thing,
right.
And to involve them in such a thing, and to purposely pick out Joshua and even Dan in our conversation, he's like, I'm the new guy here. He even said, I can't understand this. I'm the new guy here.
But why is he even involved?
I didn't come here for this. So I see it as a clear-cut scheme of the devil.
Sure is.
Clear-cut scheme of the devil. Why wouldn't he go to YouTube?
Yeah. And that was honestly, as me and you were talking on the phone the other night, I'm sitting in my mind like, as you're talking to me, I'm like, why didn't he try to get me and Reggie into it? And then as soon as I'm sitting here thinking that before I can even say anything, you bring it up. And I'm like...
So he brings the new guys into it because they don't know the history.
They weren't there when the Franklins were ousted.
We came just after this. But we had understanding of the situation.
Even so, you've had enough experience with John to know how he is in a certain situation. So he goes to the two guys who know the least about his past to try to bring them into it. And unwittingly bring them into a Matthew 18 situation from his perspective.
Two that are not witnesses.
Anything.
See?
He's trying to make them into witnesses.
They're not witnesses.
Right.
So it's against God. It's clearly against God.
That's right.
Yes. If he came to us, we'd have came directly to
that's
y'all.
Right.
See, that's the right response.
Immediately would have came directly to y'all anyway.
Right. Right. And that's why, we talked to Joshua, and I think Joshua understands now that, this is a learning thing, that he's gone through.
Yeah, we're not accusing him of this.
But, there was that... That was what he should have done as well. But obviously, you would have done that right away.
Yeah.
And so.
I have a question, though. Yeah. So, exactly what is it that he was in a disagreement about?
Well, he thinks the third step should go like this. He thinks that the elders should tell the church what happened, and then the church gets to hear from the accused about what they say happened. And then the church decides whether the accused are really in sin or not.
Via dialogue.
Back and forth.
Yeah, okay.
It's like a judge.
So the accused don't have to bring a witness. They can just, on their own testimony themselves, they can defend themselves.
No, is that after, the one witness and two witnesses?
Yeah. So it's talking about the third step. There's no disagreement on the first and second step. It's the third step disagreement on that. He wants all the details so he can decide whether he thinks they should be rejected or not as
which, if you trust your elders to have gone through the steps already, all you're asking for is to cause division within the whole.
Exactly.
That's the problem.
Because that would bring nothing but division amongst the whole church, because then some of us would side with them, some would side with the elders, and it's like...
It's for the devil to have a
speak. Because we haven't went through the first two steps that you've already been through.
Yeah, especially if it's like one family is really close to another family, they might believe...
That's the issue.
Well, I don't know.
That's the issue with John. What comes to the Franklins is an exact issue with John. He was close to them. His children were close to their children. He didn't like it. Okay? And when we talked to John about a week later in our meeting that was recorded, Kevin gave him a scenario. He said, well, John, what about a true church like the Book of Heaven? Thousands of members. Let's say they had 5,000 members. They had more than that. Probably closer to 10,000. Let's say they had 5,000 members. Would your scenario, John, work out in that church? Of everybody getting involved, everybody taking, we're in the Bible to see people taking a vote on whether someone picked that or not. Okay? Okay? And he said, no, that's not practical. That wouldn't work out there. So if it won't work out in some situation, then it can't be the absolute law.
It can't be absolute.
And we even tell us, listen, if God leaves another group of elders or church to do that, we have no problem recognizing they're in sin for doing that. But we prayed about this for months. We talked to the Lord for months about it. And we separately came back together and had the same conclusion about how we should do this. And so we took that as the Lord leading. That's what we did.
It's just something that couldn't be absolute true.
No, it couldn't be
absolute. The board. But if the Lord did lead some fellowship to do it in it, because it's a framework. You know, you see Matthew 18 there.
No details.
You see a framework there. Obviously, there's wisdom of God in that. Because how would you, right? Yeah. Like, bring the book in the tabernacle. That scenario came out. If it was laid out, you'd have to do it that way. If it was detailed that way, then we would do that. And Brooklyn Tabernacle would have to do that, or they'd have to be like many other places where they just don't do that at all.
Right.
They allow the wicked to be there and name the name of the Lord, and they don't ever enact a Matthew 18 on anybody, because there are places that do that, and they're totally out of order. Yeah. They never enact it.
Right. So,
yeah.
So when he presented that situation to John realized, well, that wouldn't be practical. Now, John didn't come to agreement with our position that day. Obviously, he still hasn't. But he was understanding our position and was willing to go forward.
Yeah, and I think even that brought it to an understanding that, you know, there is room for, different ways of enacting this,
right,
for different fellowships.
Right.
And he was understanding of that.
Right,
he was understanding of that. But the Lord had not led us to do that.
And we even said, if the Lord led us to a different way in the future, we'd be open to that. But the Lord's not leading us to that, and we haven't changed our position since then. Yeah. Not only that, we haven't even been through Matthew 18 since then. Not once.
Just that one situation.
Just that one situation.
And I think I want to point out is a little bit part of the history that I was involved in, is he also had a disagreement with our stance on associations. That if someone who is a gospel preacher, who's an unrepentant sin, that's obvious and known, but still a gospel preacher who has not repented of obvious known sin, that we shouldn't have anything to do with them. And he had a problem with that because of, you know, Reuben and Jed and a few others that he kind of likes them, and doesn't like the idea of not having anything to do with them. Doesn't like the idea of not being able to preach with them. So then we had meetings about that, and he came into agreement with us. We showed him the scriptures. We explained why it's important. It's actually better for them that we shun them, and that they know that we're shunning them for this unrepentant sin, and say, look, if you just repent of that sin and get restored to God, then we would accept you. You know, and that's beneficial to the people we're shunning. And then we explained all that to him, and he agreed on that issue, not the Matthew 18 issue, but this issue of associations and shunning to bring people back to the Lord, he agreed with that. And then recently, he's disagreed with it.
I don't think it's recently, because I remember last year when I was preaching with him, he was talking to me about those things, about how he thinks he should be able to hang out with different preachers, that he said that, said something to the effect of, I'm submitting, but I don't agree.
But here's the issue. We never, as a fellowship, told John, you can't preach with so-and-so. We reasoned with him about why he shouldn't preach with them. Okay, but we never told him, you absolutely cannot, preach with this person. We said, as a fellowship, we can't promote that person. We can't put that person on the standard. We're not going to preach to that person. That was a pinpoint evangelism issue. I told him he couldn't preach to those people. Because that's a separate issue. Kevin and Tracy didn't tell him that. They reasoned with him about it. I told him he wasn't preaching with Jed Smock or Reuben Israel or Jim Gillis and even Jesse Norrell. So these are issues I told him. So that's a completely separate issue. And if he didn't want to be submissive to me, he can leave pinpoint evangelism. And of course, he's gone now. He's not part of it anymore. But that was completely opposite. But getting back to the Matthew 18, just for a second, does anyone have it? You still got a question on that, or you want to say something?
I was just wondering, does he disagree with what you guys actually believe, or does he disagree with the straw man that he's made up in his mind, what he thinks he believes?
That's what I'm getting at, that he does understand.
Right, I mean, what he's like making up in his
mind. What he's making up in his head, I don't think he's like deceived that he's making up, I think he knows he's making up.
Yeah.
He's lying. So obviously he disagrees with both those issues.
Can I test this real quick? Now, this brief conversation we've had on this topic right here, do you understand what we believe on step 3 of Matthew 18?
Yes. Yeah.
Well, could you explain it to us?
Yeah, basically, like, so say if y'all talk to these people, done the first 2 steps of it, and then y'all bring it before us, it's not like it's going to be a discussion about it, but rather we're all calling them to repentance. And we're trusting that the elders have gone through the whole steps and have labored with them, done all the things that need to be done, and then that's what they're bringing up.
I'm only point 3 we're in agreement.
Right. Now, this is just one meeting that we're having with you.
Yeah, this is a very brief meeting compared to what we labored with.
We've had hour-long.
I've dealt with John for almost 10 years now. Okay. That's part pinpoint. 8 years better than part pinpoint. But he is not this hard of understanding.
No.
He is not this hard of understanding. I've seen him deal with sinners in the open air who say very confused things and he understands right away. We've talked to him over and over and over again. There's no doubt in my mind that he understands. Otherwise, how can he say I disagree with it? He doesn't understand it. And so I think that this accusation that the ecclesia equals an elder, which we have never held to, ever, have to be against him. It's a straight up bold-faced lie.
It's not in any of our teachings.
Bold-faced lie.
Not on his Matthew 18 teaching, not on their teaching that day with the Franklins, and not on my teaching.
Not in any of our dialogue with him.
But we'll find nothing like that.
So that's the other part about being warped, too. You know, there is the if you're always learning, never able to come to knowledge of the truth.
Right.
Or you're a hearer of the word, you're not a doer. See, because there's been flat out disobedience to clear instruction. So then what the scripture says, and I don't disagree, I believe that he's in total understanding on it, but at the same time, the scripture does speak about how you can deceive yourself. And it's directly correlated to not doing what God says. You can deceive yourself. And then in Titus 3, it speaks of that person that divides the person becoming warped. So I do believe that can be something that can happen.
Yes.
Okay. We all believe that's something
like,
that can
like
happen.
Like with Isaiah. But Isaiah has thought you were in a meeting. Right. Were you in a meeting? Does he really know that?
No.
No, he does really know that. He knows the fact that you weren't in a meeting.
Yeah.
Right? He's warped.
He knows that I wasn't in
his mind is warped. He's been getting over to a debased mind because of his sin. He's rejected the light he has.
He's deceived himself.
And he's warped on a bunch of things.
Right, that's my point. That's the reason I bring up the direct parallel, maybe not to the same degree as Isaiah as John is, because he's not smoking weed and that kind of stuff, but he is warped in his mind to some degree.
There's a process that you get to that.
So I have a question for you, Bro Tracy. Like, all those times that you did stand up and teach in the fellowship, the questions that he was asking, was those more of like attacks towards you, or?
Oh, yeah.
I remember being very
There's obvious issue John has with Tracy. Obvious issue, particularly with him, when it comes to him being an elder and John's not an elder.
He's never submitted to me as being an elder.
I've noticed he's questioned you different than he will question you.
Yeah,
I've noticed a clear difference.
It was very obvious.
Like talking down to him.
Yes. Yeah.
And there, that does relate to this whole thing.
Authority.
Authority. It relates.
Which questions us, because we're the ones who believe the Lord led us to bring him on as an elder, and that God, we believe, gave us the approval to bring him on as an elder. So it's all questioning all of that. I mean, there's things you brothers might even know about, like in Daytona Beach, Florida. The march after he became an elder, he was yelling at Tracy and said, "I don't think you should be." Basically, I don't think you should be an elder. I don't want to submit to you as an elder. Sing it straight up to his face. And I'm sitting there and I was like, "What is going on?" I open the door. I'm listening to it. I'm trying to give them an opportunity to resolve it by themselves. I think it got resolved to some degree, but obviously it didn't get resolved completely in John's mind because he did it against several other times.
Right. He would do stuff like that, and then he would
realize he was wrong, and then he would, crying and weeping, ask me to forgive him, and I'd forgive him, and we'd hug, and it just happened over and over and over. But there's always been that attitude, and I've always been conscious of what you guys are pointing out, that he always seemed overly critical of me, and I kind of turned it around in another way, as I said, well, I know that I have to be precise, but maybe this is just helping me to be even more precise in my teaching. So I was trying to use it in a good way, but I was trying to give, you know, this is the thing we want to make sure that everyone understands, is we were trying to give John the benefit of the doubt every step of the way. We wanted to give him room to grow. We wanted to give him room to learn. We wanted to give him room to change. We wanted to give room to do these things. But you can only give someone so much room before you have to finally say, okay, that's it. That's it.
Yeah, because he got two people.
Because we can't deny the obvious.
And Josh and Dan. So.
But we can't like make ourselves so giving someone the benefit of the doubt to the point of blindness, that we're just going to be blind to things. Yeah. We can't do that. So there has to come to a point that all of this has been done, all this labor has been put forth, and it's been completely unfruitful from him.
Right. So rejecting him completely is for his own good, because it's obvious this temptation of his is not going to go away. And of course, we have Titus 3:10 and 11 to lean upon when it comes to our decision, but particularly with John, because ideally he repents. Sackcloth and ashes. You know, he's done those things in the past. Yeah. He's cried and weeped before in the past, and he goes right back to it. And so the best thing for John would be for him to move on. The best thing for John is for him to repent, for him to move on to another fellowship, just be a servant. Just be a regular church member, not be involved with people who he's helped out in some way, they think he has some kind of authority over because we're meeting in his place and all that kind of stuff. But somewhere where he can just learn. Just be a servant, just listen, and have no struggle, temptation to have authority over people and treat them improperly. Just to yield, just to submit. Because if you can't submit to God's leadership, you can't submit to God.
In this fellowship, there's relationships and history that could tempt him to relapse again.
Yes.
Yeah. But if he went to another fellowship with people he doesn't have that history with,
right.
He doesn't have that. Try to take authority over them. He's just brand new in their fellowship, and that gives him a chance to come low,
yeah.
And be the least, and actually have true repentance and actually make it into the kingdom. You know, so not coming back to our fellowship again is just as much good for him as it is for the protection of this fellowship. So it's protection of the fellowship and protection for him. And this is all contingent if he actually repented.
Yeah. Just to say, what if he moves and tries to do something in a different fellowship? Say, like, he goes back to North Carolina.
He doesn't repent, you mean?
Yeah, if he doesn't repent and he goes to North Carolina and deceives those brethren down there.
Well, see, here's the thing, though, brother. The brethren there have had enough experience with John to know a little bit of history, too. So you're not deceiving his temperance issue, but deceiving them. So they understand this. And if John were to make a public spectacle of his lies, his slanders, and try to spread lies about us, we wouldn't be responding to John. We might make a clarification video stating what we actually do believe. People aren't deceived of what he says we believe, whatever the issue may be. But we're not going to do any video response to John, telling him, John's a liar, this and that, and giving him all the history of it. We can simply just explain to them what our position is.
Yeah.
So they know. It's been up this long. We have a team
of Plus, another thing, too, is, specifically talking about the brothers down in North Carolina, they also know us. And if John goes down there, spreads all kinds of lies about Kerrigan specifically, they would come to Kerrigan and say, brother, is this true?
Yeah, I hope they would. I mean, I've known Pat and Jude longer than John has, years longer. And now he's had a close relationship with them over the last few years. But that doesn't mean anything. And so I just want to give those brothers the benefit of the doubt. That they're going to do what's right.
They can judge for themselves.
For themselves. I mean, I can't. One thing the Lord has really put on my heart, this has been really hard for me. I mean, I don't wonder any of you guys have. But just thinking about his children and his wife and that stuff, wanting to care for them. Because the Lord has told me I can take control. betrayed by my closest friends. But I spent all day yesterday taking them off my website. I love his children. I love him. I love his wife. And John was one of my closest friends for so long, and he was my wife's best friend. His children, my children, your guys' children. And so it's hard to think about these things. This is really coming. This is really happening. It was a bad dream. But you know, whatever he's going to do, he's going to do. I truly hope, ideally, that this is the ideal situation for him, that he would repent. Truly repent and go someplace else and just submit. Just love God, love the brethren, and not cause problems. That'd be ideal. Unfortunately, right now, he's not doing that. He's posting scriptures on Facebook that he thinks apply to us in the situation, which is nonsense.
Actually, one of them applies to him about not lording over the brethren, and that's what he's been trying to do with this all along.
About his children, he's not allowed in fellowship, or what if, say, when he turns 18, and he wants to come.
That wouldn't be a problem.
Yeah, that's different.
That wouldn't be a problem, but here's the issue. We couldn't have, say he repented tomorrow, and obviously he's not allowed back in fellowship, he decided to stay around here. His family wouldn't be coming to our fellowship. There's just no way it's going to happen. That's going to cause problems, cause temptations for him still. Do the same thing he's been doing. Where's he going to go? Is he going to go to a different place his family's going to? It's just not going to work out.
Right.
If they become adults and they want to, I have no problem.
If he becomes his own man and leaves his household, and
there'd be no problem
his own
with
household.
That was what I was going to ask too, is like if Daniel, say Daniel moved out and got married, had his own family, would he be allowed to?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, he would.
To our knowledge, his wife and children are completely oblivious to this. What he was doing. Everything
as far as we know,
as far as we know. So, and I have no evidence to the contrary of that, what I just said, that they had any knowledge of that. So, I'm concerned for them. You all are. We all love them. This is kind of shocking. But this is, unfortunately, it has to happen.
What about Nada, or would it would just be Nada? Trying to contact
our wives or anything? What do we need to do as far as I know? Yeah. Good question. I think at this point in time, we just have to be complete separation.
Well, she needs to submit to her husband.
Yeah, I don't think her husband would.
And, unless he is specifically, directly telling her to sin. Specifically. I mean, if he was specific, just the same thing like with Sean. Sean was specifically telling Tina, you are not to believe that Jesus is God. She's not to submit to that. She needs to submit to God. Resist the devil, right? But other than that, Nita would need to submit to her husband.
Yeah. And I couldn't imagine John would approve her talking to anybody.
Talked about that, but I mean, you're bringing it up for the sake of for all
same,
of us, but
same situation.
We're
if there were repentance involved, then we could have.
Then everything would be different. We could we could have conversations with them if there's repentance. But
like a brother.
If there's truly repentance, then he wouldn't try to bring the issue up again and be divisive all over again. So if there's true repentance, he would never bring that up again.
Right.
If there's true repentance.
But that'd be the only way we could have even a relationship with him. Right. It would never be a fellowship. Relationship, even if he did repent his wife and children, not allowed to go back to fellowship.
Right. Like I explained these things to Joshua last night, but even a little bit more, which doesn't apply even now, but and I wouldn't even know when it would apply. But you need to keep following the Lord and your Jenna's husband. There's a possibility that as I'm saying if the worst case scenario took place, if he didn't repent in the family. We have, like, for instance, with Carl and Guida, that whole thing, and David, that whole thing. We have some experience with this, unfortunately. And there was a long period of no contact. We've contacted them just to call them to repentance. I mean, that's the only relationship that we have, and is because that's the only, it's just a relationship that says, you know, you need to turn to the Lord. And like I told you last night, I can't imagine that your wife contacting her dad and calling him to repentance. That's not something that would be reasonable, I don't think, at all. So, but there, if there was any relationship that there would be without him repenting, it would only be to call him to repentance. Like if there was down the road sometime, if there was a relationship between you and him, it would be for that purpose. It would only be for that purpose, and nothing else. So, which I don't know how that would even work out. That it probably wouldn't work out that well. That's why God he enacts the boundaries there. Right. He does that. It's not us making that up. And as difficult as it is, God uses that. He uses that in itself to cause people to repent.
Another thing I would like to say, since we're talking about Jenna and this whole situation here, and because Jenna is John's daughter, and she's being cut off from her brothers and her natural brothers and sisters, the brothers and sisters she's known her whole life, and she's being cut off from them too. It's very hard for Jenna to deal with. I would just admonish everyone that I'm not saying we can't talk about it. I don't want to do that. We can talk about it, but we need to keep a tight rein on our tongues and make sure we don't blurt things out. Make sure we don't say something that could be deemed derogatory toward John or his family. We just need to make sure that our communication is filled with grace, season of salt. Okay. That we make sure that we're mindful of the words that we're saying so we don't unduly damage Jenna.
Yeah.
So it's going to be very difficult. So I would say that when you relay this to your families, that when we're sitting in fellowship, we can talk about these things when they come up, but we just have to have a tight rein on our tongues, and we can't go around saying that John's a devil and all these derogatory things, that's not going to be helpful for anyone at this point. So we just need to keep a tight rein on our tongues, and the way we share this information is important.
Yeah, it has to be edifying, it has to be profitable for the hearer. I mean, that's what it has to be. And like we talked about last night, there's still a relationship. It's a relationship through prayer. So that's if there's anything profitable, it would be to pray for John, pray for the McClellan family, and that would be profitable talk. That'd be profitable talk. So it's encouragement, and like with the sisters, with Jenna, just being mindful of that, not getting into deep conversations about her dad and things like that. That's something that I think we're in agreement on that.
Oh, yeah,
our brothers, I don't think any of our wives should be trying to engage her like that. Now, if it's a prayer, it's a pray for your family. That's edifying, and that's profitable beyond this room. Mm-hmm. So that goes beyond this room. It actually can avail much. So that's why I say that's the safest course of action, I would say. And just being very mindful of that, and amongst us brothers too, as well.
Now, say if we have anything that belongs to them, or they have anything that belongs to us, how will we go about giving that stuff back? Will we give it to the elders to give back to them?
Yes. Okay, so you have things. Yeah, because we're in this situation right now, obviously. Well, maybe not. Well, you don't know that, but all of the things that belong to the fellowship are still there.
Yeah.
And sure. So those yeah. things, and we're just kind of waiting a little bit, and I believe we're going to ask for those things.
Right, and if you have anything that belongs to them, we would accept those. It's like what we have done before. We would accept those things to give back to them. I think a right spirit to take is that we can just give those things back to them, and if they have things that belong to us, and we can mention them, but if they decide not to give them, we shouldn't really be, we just maybe suffer loss.
Yeah, and the scripture specifically speaks of that in Hebrews 10 about joyfully receiving the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have an enduring possession reserved for you in heaven. And so that's the attitude that we would need to have. In the worst case scenario, we've already agreed to that with all of those things. That's what we're going
to
do.
If he doesn't give back the tables and chairs scenario, or the sound system or the pulpit, even if he doesn't give those things back, we're just going to joyfully receive the plundering of our goods and move on.
They have to deal with God.
Yeah, yeah, for stealing that.
Yeah. I was just asking because we have like some of their milk jugs and stuff.
Yeah. I hold on to it for now. We're not going to approach them that way. Like, kind of let things. Because John has an issue with temperance, we all know, and letting things cool down. Because, you know, I deal with sinners all the time, buy stuff from them, they buy stuff from me sometimes, and so you can still have a cordial relationship with someone who's a sinner, who's not a brother, and still deal properly with them. You got to deal with sinners, you work with sinners all the time, so do you. So you can still have a cordial relationship with it, someone who's a sinner, and if they're falsely accusing you, you can still do that. So that's what we're hoping for. We're hoping for repentance. But if he doesn't repent, we're hoping we can at least have that. Yeah. At least, you know, I mean, me personally, you know, the house I'm buying from him, I still don't have it. I don't still have bought it yet. The land it's on, I don't own. So I'm in a situation where I could be out of my house. I'm talking about chairs and tables now. I'm talking about out of my house. You're in a similar situation, but I've put money into this house for 6 years.
Yeah.
And I've done some additions, but also buying the house. So it's a difficult situation, and that, you know, in my flesh, that made me want to hesitate to do all this because I know it's going to cause me lots of problems, or potentially lots of problems. But so we're kind of praying these things through. I'm hoping to buy the land and the house from him, but I'm not talking to him about it now. I'll wait a little while before I talk to him about it. Hopefully I can buy it from him and be clear. We have no financial connection to him at all.
So. Of course, you're going to have some contact with him with paying the rent
and
stuff like that, as long as he allows you to stay there. So that's also going to be those types of dealings you have to do. But, you know, we wanted to have as least amount of dealings as possible.
And
even if it's possible to do this, even if it's possible to mail your rent check to him and not even give it to him in person, but send it through the mail, and then he would receive it that way. You put an envelope, put his address on it, put it to the post office and then have them mail it right out there. That might even be beneficial for you to do that. But there's still, as he comes, if you need repairs on the house, there's still going to be some contact there. Yeah. But you probably want to make it as minimal as possible.
Yeah.
Because he is going to want to talk about these things.
There's going to be at least 2 weeks before the end of the month. So that gives them sufficient time to possibly cool down and to still be able to do it, you know, deal these things that we have to deal with them, but not hear from him about these issues.
Has he contacted you guys since you had a meeting with him?
No. That was just 2 nights ago. Okay. Yeah, less than 48 hours, about 36 hours ago.
And he did tell us to get off his property.
He wouldn't have a meeting with us.
Right. The
meeting he wanted to have was this morning at 8 a.m.
Yeah, with Joshua.
That we refused to have with him.
He wanted us to have a meeting with Joshua and Dan.
Yeah, that's the only meeting he was willing to have.
Yeah.
Because he wanted to have two witnesses to bring false accusations against us.
Okay, and so he's not showing any signs of...
No, he's posting on Facebook the scriptures that are supposedly against us.
Yeah.
That he thinks are in his mind, his warped mind, they even serve against us.
Have any of you all talked to Jimmy?
Jimmy Miller? No, I mean, there's sufficient evidence that he's probably involved in it.
Yeah.
And Marvin.
They've been liking the posts.
And, if John doesn't repent, it wouldn't surprise me if he went down there and became an elder for fellowship.
Yeah.
It wouldn't surprise me at all. But I mean, if he did that, he'd be condemning himself even more because now he's putting himself in a position that he knows he's not qualified for. He's admitted recently he's not qualified for it.
Well, you know, there's the issue of being warped and self-deceived and things where he could think he's qualified.
Well, he does, I think, because remember what he said? Whenever we were having a meeting, remember, you had to tell me, because he said, I'm not an elder because I don't want to be.
Oh, right.
That's what he said.
That was during the wedding preparations.
Really?
Yeah. He said, I'm not an elder because
yeah,
I
don't was,
want
that
to
was
be
that.
That is work.
That's a big deal.
Well, you know, like there's so there, brothers, you got to understand. There's, and all three of us could bring forth a myriad of
yes.
interactions, personal interactions with John, that are so grieving. I have personally got to the point where every Sunday was a real battle for me, because there was just such a cloud there that I could be coming from John, that this thing has been building, and I had to. But it's good for my faith, because it caused me to press in and press into prayer and fight the good fight and go forward and let the joy of the Lord be my strength.
Yeah.
But there's been so many dealings that was when we were meeting at wedding preparations, and you know, you had lots of conflict yourself with that. So
there were times that I feel like I just stopped being an elder at all anymore because of John, not because of anybody else, anything else, because of John. That's how hard he made it. He definitely is the exact opposite of Hebrews 13:7 and Hebrews 13:17.
Right, and in that meeting, I did rebuke. I had to rebuke him.
3 years ago.
I had no.
Oh no. Okay.
In that meeting.
Okay, gotcha.
I had to rebuke him. We had to go outside, and it was very difficult. But that was an accurate comment. I'm not an elder because I don't want to be an elder.
So he still was deceived about it. He never changed his mind.
He relinquished it. After we had that meeting outside. And
so
I reminded him.
Did he agree with it then?
He surrendered. Yes, you know, I agree. I don't have the temperance issues, you know, and that kind of thing. But
that one thing that goes to understand, when we went through with this before, he was actually trying to be an elder.
Yeah.
Conclusion we had come to. See, we didn't even have to discuss it with him. Other issues why he wouldn't have been qualified as elder was that at this point in time, the Lord is saying no.
Right.
About anyone becoming elder or folks besides us three, because Tracy had just been added, and we thought three, the Lord saw us three was enough. But he had issues all throughout, I mean, that process. There's no way, that if it wasn't that, if it wasn't God telling us nobody else, we still would have said no to him. He still had issues with temperance.
Right.
There's no way. I mean, think about the mess we'd have right now if he was an elder.
Then he would try to rip this fellowship apart.
Because
then he would say he has authority, and he would be him against us. And can you imagine being in a fellowship when you got elders against each other? Could you imagine what would happen?
Well, that would be
very bad.
Not against one elder shouldn't be an elder anymore, or more than one elder shouldn't be an elder anymore.
Well, praise God. Lord's the head of the church.
Amongst us three, we've never had problems.
Yeah.
Right.
Never. Not once. So... And one of the questions we were going to ask on here, got to the process with John, is there anything, any problems you have with decisions we've made up to this point that you would want to change if you became an elder? One of the questions we were going to ask, we never got to that point. But I'm sure he would suggest that, if he was honest, because there's a lot of things he would like to change. So.
And, you're ahead, brother.
Oh, you go ahead, brother.
I was just going to say, one of the reasons I've been praying, even though I know it might seem strange to some people, that John spent all the money on that addition, but he said specifically he built the addition for his family.
Right.
And that secondarily, he was going to allow us to use it.
Right.
But it was primarily for his family, so I just want to put that out there first. But
I
know
that until later, until like maybe a couple weeks ago.
Yeah. So I know a lot of people had the perception that he built that addition just for a permanent place for the fellowship, and then here I come along. Let's keep praying for a building. Let's keep praying for a piece of land. I know it might seem a little confusing that I was praying for those things, but the reason why I was praying for those things is because I seen that John had control issues, and that having the fellowship on his property for too long could be a snare for him, could be a stumbling block for him, and I was still hoping for his innocence, still hoping for him to, you know, be a brother at the time, and I believe he was a brother at that time. That's what I believed. But that was my motivation for praying for the land and the fellowship hall, because I saw it as being something that was maybe too hard for him to bear, or something that he's too weak to carry. And so that's why I was continually praying for fellowship hall and a piece of land, because I saw that as that could cause him to completely go into sin. And I think, I don't know, maybe that plays a part of it, because here recently we announced the piece of land and the building, and then now all this stuff blows up. Maybe he's perceiving the control slipping out of his fingers.
Yeah.
So
there's good reason why you would think that John built it for that, because that's the perception he was giving everybody. But it's not what he told us.
No.
He told us it was for his family. We didn't ask him to build that.
We were offering to raise money through the fellowship to help pay for it.
We didn't.
That wasn't the first time around, bro. Oh. That wasn't the second time. The first time around, we were all, Sean Holbrook was still here.
Yeah.
We were discussing, you were there, and we said, well, let's talk about raising money for it. And then we were going to be involved in it because we were putting money into it.
We weren't.
But John rejected it because he didn't want someone having control over what his addition attached to his house was going to look like.
Yeah.
I said, that's fine. We'll have to just keep on looking and searching. Right. And then all of a sudden, he came to us and said that we're going to build this. And I was like, oh.
I was confused.
Okay, he said, well, I'm building it for my family, but you guys are going to be able to use it. And so it's not like as if he built this for us and a year later we're rejecting that and we're going to, he wasn't doing that. But that's not, you see him post on Facebook, look at this building I'm building for our fellowship. I'm like, that's not what he said.
Right, it's not what he said.
It's not what he told us.
Yeah, because I know I had, like, for 3 years after the Franklin's left, I had been praying for a fellowship hall for a while.
Yeah.
Just something that it would be not in John's home, so that way the stress wouldn't be on his family,
mm-hmm.
or, you know, that we could just be able to stay for as long as we wanted to.
Yeah. I saw that as
not restrictions.
I saw this being a stumbling block for him as well, as far as with the power issues, and I was thinking that kind of feeds that fire.
Being with his issues already.
Yeah, with his issues, I was thinking that kind of feeds it. That really does a lot.
I mean, I have thought that one day whenever he got all upset and started doing all that, when Brother Tracy taught him after he was 18, I was like, oh man, I hope he doesn't try to kick everyone out. Say, you know, kick everyone off his property.
That's what I thought.
That's what I thought he was, you know, I thought it might escalate to that, to where he just says, you never want to get off.
We have been praying about that for a long time.
We can offer up even more praise, though, for the Lord's timing on this land.
Yeah, so this is perfect.
Yeah.
Can you...
Perfect.
You should more about that.